Okay, we're going to spend time now just with some extended time looking at a particular passage of the Bible. Nothing very valuable in life is picked up and appreciated and enjoyed and understood just like that, right? And the infinite creator of the universe has revealed himself and his plans in a book that we have to read and study and think about and grow in our understanding of. So that's what we do every week. We're working through a book of the Bible called the Gospel of John. And this week we're going to spend some extended time looking at John chapter 16, starting in the middle of verse 4, because it kind of has a break in the middle there. The middle of verse 4 in John chapter 16, and we'll go up through verse 15. So I'll try to put it on the screen here, and then we'll just follow along as I read. Oop, there you go. All right, just to make sure you guys can hear me. All right, great. So this is the middle of verse 4, John chapter 16. Jesus is talking. And he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Can you pray with me just once more as we consider God's word together? Spirit, I pray that you will help us to understand what the Son is saying in this passage, that you will convince us of its truth and its relevance, that you will convict us of our need for what Jesus has supplied in himself, and that we would be drawn to give glory to him and to the Father, the creator of the universe and of our own selves. And we thank you for these words. And I pray that you would cause them to go deeply into our own hearts and allow us to be changed by them, strengthened by them, changed by them today. Amen. Some of you know that my wife and I shop at Aldi. This is a grocery store. And if you know Aldi, you know how amazing it is. And we've saved all kinds of money by buying the generic Aldi brands of everything. But, you know, every once in a while we run out of something. We don't want to go to do a big shopping trip at Aldi. So we'll just run down to C-Town and we'll get the name brand, like cheese or cereal or something. And you know what happens when we do that? You start to wish we didn't shop at Aldi so much, because the name brand stuff is clearly way better than the Aldi knockoff brands. So we get kind of used to the knockoff Aldi brands until we taste the real deal. And the real deal exposes how bland and cheap our Aldi substitutes are. Well, Jesus Christ is the real deal. the facts surrounding the life of Jesus and how he lived, they're written down in the Bible, the historical record, and how he talked and the way he died and the evidence that he rose from the dead and has been exalted to God the Father's right hand, show Jesus to be the single most important human being who has ever lived. And the only truly good human being who ever lived. Jesus is the real deal. His life shows us the kind of lives our Creator desires all people to live. And so as a result, his life exposes our lives and our attempts at being good and our self-evaluated sense of being righteous as cheap Aldi knockoffs. John 3:19, earlier in John, talks about Jesus this way. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, that's Jesus, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So Jesus is the light whose life exposes the true nature of all our sin. Just to take a few examples, there's many examples. For example, Jesus' love for being with unlovely people exposes how judgmental and unforgiving and self-serving and biased and proud we are. Jesus' love for speaking truth exposes our cowardice and our hypocrisy and dishonesty and inconsistency. Jesus' love for purity exposes our lustfulness, our objectification of other people, our secret moral compromises, and the ways we've ignored our own consciences. And finally, Jesus' love for God exposes the biggest problem of all about us. Our commitment is to pursuing what our own hearts or our own peers or our own society care about, rather than living for what our Creator cares about. And so the reaction of many people to Jesus during his life on earth exposed the truth about them. They weren't right with God, and they actually needed God's forgiveness and change of heart that only Jesus could make happen. But his life was a threat to people's self-esteem, and it was an assault on their pride. We don't like to be called a cheap Aldi knockoff or be shown to be lacking. And so many people hated Jesus as a result. And that's what got him killed. But now we just read in this passage, after Jesus rises from the dead, his plan is to return to the Father, to return to heaven, as proof that that's where he came from, that he indeed was from God, and he's been being exalted into the invisible presence of the invisible God, having finished his work of dying and rising again for the sins of his people. And so what Jesus has said is going to happen is that many people's animosity is going to shift from Jesus to those who love Jesus and those who are learning to be like him. And that's what we looked at last week. We talked about that this morning. In verse 4 here, where we just read, Jesus says he hadn't told his disciples about all this while he was with them because he was taking the brunt of people's animosity. He was the light, the uncomfortable light, exposing their need for God's forgiveness. But now he's going away. And the disciples maybe feel kind of like they're hung out to dry, and they're not happy about it. So if you look at verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, none of you guys are asking me where I'm going. And technically, if you go back through the chapters, they had asked where he was going, but scholars talk about it. They point out that it doesn't really seem like the disciples were really interested in where he was going. They were interested in keeping him from going. And so this is what he says. None of you really are interested in where I'm going. You're just full of sorrow. You think it's a terrible thing that I'm leaving. They don't want to face all that antagonism that Jesus has been talking about, especially without Jesus there. And so now Jesus brings back up something that he's talked about before. He says, truly, I tell you the truth. He really wants them to believe this, that they're going to be better off after he dies, rises from the dead, and is exalted into the presence of his Father. And why is that the case? Well, first thing he says is it's because of who he's going to send to them. So we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus says it again here in verse 7. He says he's going to send the Spirit. Jesus calls him the Helper. He says, if I go, I will send the Helper to you. Now, the word helper has some unhelpful connections that we make in our mind. So we tend to think of a helper as someone who's maybe not quite good enough to be in charge. So if your dentist or your brain surgeon walked into the room and said, you know, I'm going to let my helper handle things today, you would not be excited about that, right? You don't want the helper. You want the main guy. But Jesus says it's going to be better when the helper comes. So don't think of the helper as like an understudy or something like that. The Holy Spirit is not like that. Maybe a verse from the Old Testament kind of helps us feel better what this word, the helper, is like. In Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7, God is referred to as the helper. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Just very relevant considering what Jesus has just been talking to his disciples about, the hatred they will experience. So think of that kind of helper. A strengthener, a defender. In fact, this word, it's the word paraclete is this original language. And a lot of scholars think that that word was originally focused on the role of a legal advocate, like a lawyer, someone who would stick up for the rights of the accused or the victimized in court. That kind of helper. Now, earlier, Jesus had called this helper another helper. And in other words, he was going to send someone just like himself. And Jesus, it's already been made clear in the book of John, is God. So the help Christ will send by his Spirit is the help of having God's very presence and power with his people. Even though Jesus in his human nature, his human body, is not here with us. The first two verses of the Bible, actually, Genesis 1:1-2, say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in other words, to talk about the Spirit is not like talking about something that's kind of like not quite real. It's kind of fairy tale-ish, the Spirit. No, it's talking about the person whose power created everything that is real. That's who the Spirit is. The Spirit is God. The Son and the Father are also God, but so is the Spirit, the Helper. The Spirit takes what belongs to the incarnate Son of God, who reigns from heaven, and he makes it available and effective in the hearts of his people all over the planet. So Jesus, by his Spirit, is going to help his people know him, persevere in him, bear witness about him. He's going to help them by being in them by his Spirit, wherever they may be. That's who Jesus is going to send. So it's to their advantage that Jesus go away and send the helper. So as we look at the rest of this passage, we're going to look at what the Spirit is going to do when he comes. And then more briefly in verses 12 through 15, we're going to talk about how the Spirit will do this in verses 12 to 15. So first, looking at verse 8, what is he going to do when he comes? Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says when the Spirit comes, notice he's a he, not an it, he will convict the world. So two questions we got to answer real briefly if we're going to understand this. What does Jesus mean by convict? And what does he mean by the world? Well, the world in these chapters specifically, he's been referring to people and powers that are against God, not right with God. So it seems to mean the world in contrast to Jesus and his people. So the way Jesus uses world in these chapters seems to be referring to the kingdom of Satan, the ruler of this world, as opposed to God's kingdom. It's institutions and policies and laws and lawmakers and demons and spiritual forces and regular people who might not even know that they're in allegiance, in alliance with all these other forces of antagonism to God, but they all have this in common. They are united in opposition to the plans and ways of God. And so it's this world that Jesus has said is going to oppose his followers. But here's the thing. The disciples themselves and every one of us on this Zoom call were once part of that very same world, that very same kingdom of darkness. So how did we get out? How did the disciples get out? How do we come to see that the Christ who died for our disobedience is the king? Well, in chapter 15, earlier, Jesus had said this to his disciples. He said, "You are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world." In other words, his disciples used to be part of the world. Jesus called them out of darkness and into light. And now Jesus is leaving, but he says he's going to keep calling and choosing people out of the world. How's he going to do that? By the convicting power of his Spirit. So what does he mean by convict? So the word convict could mean prove wrong, prove somebody wrong, without saying anything about who's impacted by that proof. So it could be, I was convicted of the crime, even though I don't think I did anything wrong. I think it's more likely that Jesus means the Spirit will bring conviction to people, as in, I'm convicted of my own guilt. The word for convict, translated convict, is the same word translated expose in John 3. In other words, the Spirit will expose and convince people in their own hearts that they've been wrong. One theologian calls this awakening. The Spirit will awaken people to the truth. So Jesus was the real deal. His life exposed our sinfulness. But the Spirit takes that objective truth about Jesus and shines it into a person's own heart so that they wake up and see for themselves, wow, Jesus really is the real deal, and I am not. I'm an Aldi knockoff brand. I cannot live depending on what I bring to the table. I need Jesus. And that's what the Spirit is going to do to the world. I think this is what he means by convict. Jesus says the Spirit is by the witness of the church, by the word of the Bible, the message about Jesus Christ, and by his gracious power, the Spirit is going to call more people out of the world and into God's family. And in fact, I think this is really something that's on Jesus' heart big time as he gets ready to go to the cross. If you look at the next chapter, John 17, Jesus is pouring out his heart to his Father in prayer the night before he dies. And in verse 20, he says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So how is the world, not every single person, but eventually people from every tribe and tongue and people and language, how are they going to change from being part of the world and opposed to Jesus to believing in Jesus? And in what I just read from John 17, Jesus said it's going to be through the word of the disciples. But here in John 16, we learn how that's going to work. How could Jesus, the disciples' word, possibly change anybody? As the message, the word of Jesus is spread by his people, the Spirit of God will convict the world, will shine the light into the hearts of people in the world. And he's going to convict the world of three things. So you see those here in verse 9, sin, righteousness, and judgment. So first, sin. Why does the world, the world, including us, need to be convicted of their sin? And it's a little bit strange because in verse 9, Jesus says, because they do not believe in me. They need to be convinced of their sin because they don't believe in me. And in other words, the world doesn't believe in Jesus as their only hope to be forgiven by God. And a major reason why people do not believe in who Jesus is because we do not believe we need somebody who does what Jesus does. What Jesus does is make a way for you and me to be forgiven of our sin against our Creator. But there's a problem. We don't believe in sin. At least we don't believe in God's definition of sin. As one author put it, people like us, at least in our day, tend to see God, this is what he said, as not demanding much from them, because he is chiefly engaged in solving their problems and making them feel good. Religion is about experiencing happiness, contentedness, having God solve one's problems and provide stuff. And so he says, there is no right and wrong beyond our own preferences. So if we do believe in sin, in right and wrong, we do not believe our sin to be so bad, because our preferences define what sin is. So even our mistakes certainly can't be something that we need help making up for. And then it's easy to see the big sins are out there, what other people do. So we need the Spirit to kind of convict us that our definition of sin is lacking. And the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus changes all that. We maybe like to think that God, if he exists, should be pretty impressed with us, or at least he'd be unreasonable to expect much more from us. But then God's son came and he showed us up. It was like, it's like being, we were the big man on campus during freshman orientation, and suddenly the upperclassmen showed up, and then we realized, oh, we're not so popular after all. You don't even measure up. We don't even live up to our own standards. And Jesus comes and he shows how high and wonderful and beautiful the standards of our Maker are for human beings. He shows us what it's really like to love God. And so then how we respond to Jesus in and of ourselves, apart from the Spirit's work, shows that we don't love God. to reject Jesus or to just kind of ignore him is the worst sin of all. The Spirit, Jesus says that he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Because to do that shows that you're not really interested in the forgiveness that he came to make possible. Or to be more blunt, maybe to refuse to trust in Jesus or to investigate what Jesus has come to do may show that you're not really interested in the God who offers forgiveness to those who trust in Jesus. And that's a hard word. But are you willing to give it some thought? Here in John 16, he says, the Spirit will convict of sin because we do not believe in the Son. Are you willing to consider that the Spirit of God may be calling you right now to recognize your need of God's forgiveness, of God's help? Are you willing to take time looking at and listening to Jesus? Even if doing so exposes things about yourself that you'd prefer to keep hidden, are you willing to acknowledge your sin? Because actually what Jesus says here about the Spirit is wonderful, wonderful news. John 3:16, this famous verse says, for God so loved the world, he gave his Son. And I think we could add to that, not add to the Bible, but put these truths together and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his Spirit. The Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. He's going to send his church, guide his church into the furthest corners of the globe. That's how any of you, you and me, know any of this stuff. And he's going to empower his people to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And some people, many people, who had been in the world, alienated from God and joy in him, will be convicted of our sin. And we will turn to Jesus. And God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting, bottomless, endless life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. The second thing the Spirit is going to do, second what the Spirit does, is convict the world of righteousness. So this could refer to whose righteousness are we talking about? It could refer to Jesus' righteousness, or it could convict the world of the fake righteousness, particularly of those who put Jesus on trial, and they condemn him to death as being unrighteous. And the men who had Jesus executed somehow convinced themselves that they were on God's side and they would be vindicated by God, declared righteous and right. But 3 days later, you know the story, God made his verdict clear as to who stood guiltless before him, as to who was righteous in his eyes, because he raised Jesus from the dead. He said, on your execution of this man, he's totally righteous. So your death doesn't count. I cancel it out, your execution of him. So look at Jesus' explanation of this. Why does the world need the Spirit to convict of righteousness? He says in verse 10, it's because he is going to the Father and his disciples will see him no longer. In other words, I'm ascending into heaven. I think it means something like this. Jesus has been shown to be the righteous one. By leaving earth and entering heaven, God has shown that Jesus is worthy of acceptance into heaven. And therefore, everything Jesus said about everything is right, including this. John 3, I think it's 17, says, whoever believes in that one is not condemned. In other words, is counted righteous. So the Spirit doesn't just convince people that we've done wrong or we're all the knockoffs, oh, how sad, how miserable, I'm no good. The Spirit also will convict people that Christ is the real deal. that he's done perfectly right. And that if we believe in him, it's really true. He makes us right in God's eyes. So some people who feel miserable about ourselves, and we try to make up for our sin by adding some righteousness over here. And that's kind of like adding vanilla to a toilet bowl, clogged toilet bowl. You know, put some nice smelling drops in there, try to make it better. But, you know, you all know that doesn't, if you've ever tried it, I've never tried it, but it doesn't work. And actually, God says that even our own attempts to make up for sin are tainted with sin that we might not even see. And that's why we need a righteous representative, someone who is truly, totally acceptable to God, to bring us to God, who stands in our place and offers on our behalf what we could never give, a life that pleases God. So this is literally what happens. We try to present ourselves to God, and the truth about us one day is just going to be totally exposed. God would be unholy to just say, sure, come on in. I don't really care about sin, and you're full of it. Come on in. Not going to happen. But Jesus invites us to put our faith in him and to come into God's presence saying, I'm with Jesus. And God wants us to come that way. He's not standing there reluctant, saying, I guess they can come in. That's why he sent Jesus, so that Jesus come in and say, everyone, I have died for their sins, so there's no need to punish them. And I have been perfectly righteous in their place, so there's nothing more to ask of them. And God is happy to welcome sinners into his presence through their faith in the righteousness of Jesus. It's incredibly awesome. This is one of the reasons we sing, why Christians sing. We sing this song called Before the Throne of God Above. Think about these words we've sung. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. This is why it's good that he's gone, that we don't see him anymore. Because I don't see him here, I see him up there, pleading my case before his Father. I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's what that song is about. The Spirit of Christ, by the preaching of the gospel, doesn't just convict people of sin. He shows that in Christ it's possible for sinners to be made righteous, justified, worthy in God's sight, accepted into his favor right now by trusting in the righteousness of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his Holy Spirit to convict you of righteousness. And then the third thing the Spirit convicts the world of is judgment. Here Jesus says that the reason the world needs to be convinced of judgment is that people need to see that apart from Christ, we're on the wrong side of history. Verse 11 says, the Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Though many people in the world, and we ourselves, apart from Christ drawing us to him, we don't realize that they're actually serving unwittingly the agenda of Satan, the ruler of this world. He's the very first one who convinced people to ignore God. So this is all kind of his deal here. So when we ignore God, we're serving Satan's purposes. To live for myself instead of my maker is not just a neutral, normal life. It's to align myself, even if I don't realize it, with the devil and with his rebellion against God's authority over all his creatures. Right? Doesn't that I mean, it is, it just makes sense. If God made us, he owns us. So it's a satanic, rebellious plan for there to be a huge group of people and demons and angels and who are living saying, no, thanks, God, don't want to do your plan. So maybe that sounds extreme to you or some people, but what if it is true? It means that you can't stay neutral to the claims of Christianity. You need to start figuring this out today. The Spirit of God is able to work in a person's heart so that this truth doesn't just bounce off your ears. He's able to make it sink in that when Jesus died on the cross for sinners, God condemned all sin as deserving judgment. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, God judged Satan, pronounced judgment on Satan. He said, Jesus is victorious over Satan's plans to oppose God's plans. And it is absolutely certain that nothing can stop Jesus' plan to destroy Satan. And so Satan and all his allies are done for. The ruler of this world is judged. Now, Satan would love for you not to believe that. But the Spirit calls you to live in the light of Christ's ultimate victory when he comes to judge the living and the dead. This world belongs to Jesus, and everyone will have to give an account before him. And so he wants you to believe that and to come to him now. For God so loved the world that he gave his Holy Spirit to convict you of judgment. So one way to think about the Spirit's work, what he does, is he's like a searchlight, stopping us in our runaway tracks, exposing the truth about our sin so that we'll come out of the shadows and fess up and be reconciled to Jesus and be healed and be forgiven and be welcomed. So don't resist the Spirit if you know he's bringing specific sins to mind, specific conviction of ways you need to turn to Jesus today. Do it. Very briefly, I wish, you know, we have more time, but we're just going to look at the last few verses and talk about how the Spirit does this. What are some of the means he uses to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment? So verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. To put it simply, as we've already seen, everything the Spirit does is about Jesus. Jesus, in verse 14, puts it most clearly, he will glorify me. So if the Spirit is like a searchlight or like a surgeon's light, kind of exposing the truth about you and your sin, he's also like a spotlight. And he doesn't just draw attention to himself, you know, up on the stage. If you're a spotlight, nobody's looking at you. They're looking at what the spotlight is pointing to. The Spirit points people not to himself, but to Jesus, because he's the Savior. He's the King. So there's two means that Jesus puts this spotlight on Jesus. The first is that historically, we see in these verses that the Spirit empowered the first disciples to write the New Testament, the Word of God, which is all about Jesus. So that's another sermon. But if you look at verse 13, he says, he will guide you into all the truth. So the way that the Spirit is going to glorify Jesus is by crystallizing and clarifying the understanding of these particular disciples and a few others, their understanding of who Jesus is and all he came to do, so that they could write it down in this book that can endure time and be translated and be mailed and be read and spread into every nation, so that people can come to know God and his forgiveness in Jesus. So that's the means the Spirit is going to use to put a spotlight on Christ is through this book. So even the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, this verse we've talked about a few times, he says, "These things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's why the Spirit came, and the means he used is by getting the New Testament written. The second thing means that the Spirit uses to put a spotlight on Jesus is he empowers his people to testify to Jesus. So this is the main way the Word of God becomes plausible, believable. A major way that the Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, is through the testimony of his church. So just as Jesus exposed people, the church exposes Jesus as the real deal by living out, by proving that Jesus really is who he said he is, that his Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, is actually at work in the world today. Because he's at work cleaning up and unifying and transforming, recovering rebels like us. And John 17, which we'll look at in a few weeks, is all about that. So this is how the Spirit, through his people, puts a spotlight on Jesus as the world hears from us and sees us. So the Spirit came to put a spotlight on Jesus, which means that the surest sign that you've been filled with the Spirit is that you're focused on Jesus, not on the Spirit. It's not bad to talk about the Spirit, to want to be filled with the Spirit, but people can get really off track by being consumed in their church or in their personal life with focusing on and wanting to sort of have a direct, focused experience is dominated by talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. So what's the surest sign you've been filled with the Spirit? If you're focused on Jesus, if you're convicted of sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment, if Jesus fills your eyes, if Jesus fills your mouth, if Jesus rules your life. So just two final applications here. If you're a believer in Jesus, do you want to know the Spirit at work in your life? Then ask him to show you your sin more. Ask him to show you Jesus' righteousness more. And then ask him to give you boldness to declare the victory of Christ. And then if you're listening, if you're not a believer in Jesus, are you willing to consider that God is calling you to question your own assumptions about what sin is, about what righteousness is, about judgment and the way the story of the world is going to end? The book in the Bible after John is called Acts. And in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, a sermon says that God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So if there's at least a possibility that that is true, why would you not seek out more information? Are you willing to consider how your life must change and how God can change it for your eternal advantage, like he's done for many of us, if Jesus is in fact the real deal? For God so loved the world that he sent his Holy Spirit so that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. So brothers and sisters, don't resist the Spirit. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus. He's the real deal. Let's pray and then just invite you to take a few minutes quietly to consider some of what you've heard in this passage. And then I'll pray and then we'll I'm going to ask that we read together. I'm going to put up on the screen the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of what we believe as Christians about all that God has done and is doing in our world. So just take a few minutes there to reflect, to ask God to press home on you what he wants you to learn, and then we'll finish up together.